Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Good morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading comes from Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 to 11, and it's titled Thanksgiving and Prayer. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Thanks, Rosaline. Good morning again. We're continuing this series, The Fruit of the Spirit, Lives Changed by Jesus, or A Life Changed by Jesus. And over the course of the series, we've talked a little bit about the metaphor of fruitfulness as a metaphor used throughout Scripture to describe the life of God. We've talked a little bit about the role of the Spirit in producing the fruit of the Spirit. We've had a look at the list that Paul has of the acts of the flesh that he contrasts and compares the fruit of the Spirit with. And then last week, we actually began to look at the fruit. Adam led us in a bit of a reflection on love, which, as I reflected on in the big three this past week, is first for a reason. Whether it's the definition of God that Adam drew our attention to, God is love, or whether it's the examples that we have in the New Testament that define love for us related to the example of Jesus, or whether it's the teachings of Jesus or the teachings of Paul, love is nearly always at the top of the list. Not surprised that love is the first of the fruits that Paul would then mention. We have 3 weeks left in the series. This tells you something about me. I was irked that they were not equal numbers of fruit to do on each week. It was just an odd number in the wrong number of weeks. So that tells you something about me. But the other thing that I was thinking about when I had a good look at how we might break up the remaining eight fruit was actually how strange joy is. Don't know if you've ever thought much about joy, particularly in comparison to the other fruit that's listed here, but I found myself wondering, how do you practice joy? Because usually joy is something that just happens to you. The other fruit I can practice. Right, I can practice being more loving. I can deliberately and intentionally choose to value you and your needs ahead of my own. I can purposely seek to serve you. There's a bunch of ways that I can practice loving you. There's a bunch of ways that I can practice being self-controlled, right? Particular areas in my life where I might focus on a particular habit or an attitude or whatever it might be, and I can focus on practicing being self-controlled. I can practice being kind. I can purposely not say that sarcastic thing. I can not say anything at all, which might be even better, right? I can practice these things, but when it comes to joy, I can. And I thought, I don't know. How do you practice joy? Because joy seems to be something that just kind of happens to us. something happens and it sparks joy. And so I don't throw it away, apparently, right? There are things that happen. My hockey team wins. My daughter finishes uni. A good friend of mine has success in their work and I experience joy. Something happens and there it is. How do you prepare for something that you don't seem to control? I thought, what an odd thing to include in this list. It's also not a common virtue. So in the three cardinal theological virtues, faith, hope, and love, joy is not included. In the seven heavenly virtues that are often contrasted with the seven deadly sins, joy is not one of those virtues, in part because there's no deadly sin of misery. Misery just happens to you. And so there I was thinking, so how do you practice this? And then getting lost in, why did Paul include this here? Particularly when I began to think about the value of joy. I'm not saying joy is not valuable. But when I considered this list, I took the list of the fruit of the Spirit, these nine virtues, and I thought, okay, if I were to order them and organize them in order of impact that they would have in, say, our wider community of faith, all right, or in the world itself, where would joy sit? So I thought, you know, what does our world need? It needs love. Would our world be a better place if we loved each other better? Yeah. Would social media be a better place if we were kinder to one another? Yeah. Would the world be a better place if we had a little bit more self-control and not consumed everything all at once, all the time? Yes. Joy falls to the bottom of the list of things that are of really super practical value in our community that are going to make us better. Joy just says we're going to feel better. And I thought, well, that's a really weird fruit to include second in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. So, I began to do some thinking about the value of joy. I actually Google searched it, because, you know, why not? And you know what I found out? Joy is good for you. It boosts your immune system, apparently. It reduces stress and helps you relax. There's a bunch of stuff that connects it with longevity. Now, I must admit, I did not read any of the research undergirding any of those statements that were brought to me by AI, but nonetheless, it kind of checks out, right? Having an experience of joy is good for you. That's not why Paul included it here. Paul is not writing an epistle of well-being, right? You people need to feel a little bit better. Your blood pressure's high. Have you tried joy? You might like it. That's not what Paul's getting at here. So I began thinking about the other places where joy, shall we say, seems to have a role, a beneficial place, particularly biblically. And one of the places, one of the really odd places where you find joy in the scriptures is in relationship to suffering. Joy is often a really close neighbor to suffering. Perhaps the most famous example is Hebrews 12, where we're told that we should fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. But we see it played out in lots of places. James opens his epistle with these words, "Consider it pure joy." Not just a little joyful, consider it pure, unadulterated, 100% joy when you suffer trials of all kinds. The apostles, after they were released from the Sanhedrin, rejoiced that they had been deemed worthy to suffer on behalf of the name. And on it goes. And there is something about joy that sustains us in suffering, isn't it? There's a joy that is set before us that enables us to endure, right? We're getting close to the end of the year. I'm sure many of you have a holiday or vacation planned. I was talking to Matt Tomlin beforehand. I said, "How many weeks left of school?" And he said, "You know, four, whatever it was." I said, "You going to make it?" He goes, "I think so." Right? You know, yeah, I'll make it, but... Right? But there's for the joy set before him, he might make it, right? When we know that there's something good coming, we kind of persevere through things. And there's a certain element where the joy of what God will do sustains us. But what's curious in throughout Scripture is that there's also a sense that that joy has a present experience. There's a now-ness to the joy. It's not just, it's hard now, but it's going to be better then. There's something about the joy of the future that gets dragged into our present experience. That Jesus was joyful in going to the cross. Not just because it was going to be better, but because there was something good about it. I'll come back to that, because I think that's fairly important. And this, I think, ties into the broader picture of joy that we find throughout Scripture. Did a bit of a word study, just had a bit of a look at all the places in the Bible where joy is mentioned. And in the Old Testament in particular, there's a really strong connection, which will not surprise you. There's a really strong connection with the work of God. Whether it be the joy of harvest, when we see in a physical, tangible way in the bags of wheat, God's provision, and so there is joy because of his presence and his blessing and his favor upon us, but more frequently because of what God has done. Let me draw your attention to a couple of passages in particular. If you have your Bibles with you and want to have a bit of a look, turn with me to Psalm 126. It is one of my favorite psalms because of the way it opens. It's a psalm of ascent, but it speaks about joy. Listen to these words. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Did you hear the way it describes? God did something so unexpected, we burst out laughing. We couldn't believe what God had done. We were falling about the place with joy because of the unexpected reversal of fortunes that we experienced. Turn with me to Esther chapter 9, an odd passage to look at because the narrator refuses to mention God explicitly. But when they're talking about the establishment of the Feast of Purim, I want you to listen to this, starting in verse 20 of chapter 9 in Esther. It says, Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes near and far to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. The reversals that God brings about bring joy. The restoration that God brings, the relief, the comfort that God brings, those are the source of joy in Scripture. And there's this kind of really wonderful backwards and forwards that informs our present. Because the festival of Purim was to remember what had happened, but also to look forward to what will happen. The experience of the feast was meant to recall and to imitate and to repeat the joy of that first and to practice for the future. We're coming up to Christmas, a time of joy. Why? Because of the grand reversal that God has brought about, because of the spectacular good news. And why do we celebrate? We celebrate because of what has happened and we celebrate for what is to come. Have a look in Isaiah chapter 60. We could spend a long time in Isaiah chapter 60, actually 61. The last few chapters of Isaiah are filled with examples of joy. But I want to read these words because Jesus uses them to describe his own ministry. Chapter 61, he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion." Do you hear the language of reversal? It's one great big reversal. But here's the next bit. Jesus doesn't include this when he talks about his ministry, but I think it's implied. to bestow on them those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. This is the source of joy, and it's the sustaining joy. It sustains us in the moment because we know that there is a greater reversal coming, and it sustains us in the moment because we trust what is in the past. But there's a joy that we experience now. There's a joy we experience now. It's not the joy of going through hard times. That does not bring joy. They're hard times. It's suffering, and it's called suffering for a reason. But there is a joy in the midst of that. And again, I'll come back to that again because I think it's pretty important for us. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with Plutchik's emotion wheel. Okay, I was right. Plutchik's emotion wheel is a way to think about emotions and their relationship to each other. It's quite fascinating. Plutchik, in his wheel of emotion, actually has joy located between anticipation and trust, which is a wonderful place for joy to sit. This anticipation of the future and a trust based on the past. And in the midst of that, there's joy that we experience. And I thought, okay, here we go. I've got a purpose for joy. That's fantastic. And then I remembered we're in Galatians 5, and Paul is not reminding people how to suffer well. That's not his point at all. He's not writing Galatians to say, you guys need to endure, so let me remind you about the joy that you have in the future, or to remind you about the joy that you experienced in the past. He's writing to a community that is experiencing some real serious disunity. And so while the physical, emotional benefit of joy can't be denied, and while joy plays a role in sustaining us in the midst of hardship, that's not what Paul is on about. He's on about this situation where they are, as he says in verse 14 of chapter 5, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. And most of the fruit of the Spirit seem to fit this language, doesn't it? Love for a disunified community. Peace for a disunified community. Patience for a disunified, like, it makes sense, doesn't it? And then we have joy, which still makes no sense. Which brings me to Philippians, this passage that Rosaline read for us. I want to read it again for you, and I want you to listen for the theme. It's not joy. He mentions joy, but I want you to listen for the theme. Here it is. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Did you hear the theme? Paul loves the Philippians. Paul loves the Philippians. And love and joy go together a surprising amount of the time. I mean, just think about it. Joy is often a matter of proximity. Have you ever walked past a young couple who's getting married and they're having their photo shoot and you just happen to be in the garden or in the wherever they are, and you walk past this young couple and they are having a ball. They've been married, they got their friends and family with them, they're laughing, they're carrying on, like it's just like it's lovely. And I feel a little bit for them, don't I? Don't you? You kind of go, oh, that's lovely. Do I feel joy? Not really, because I don't know who they are. When it's my daughter, or when it's someone that I know and I am closer, I'm joyful. This is fantastic. What's the difference? Proximity. I'm close to this. Every year, champions are crowned in the NRL and the AFL and any league you want, say the NHL, like all of them, right? And every year a fan base is elated and experiences joy. Most of the time we look at those fan bases and go, good for you. What's the difference? Proximity. I don't care if the Broncos won again. I don't care about that. Those not my people. That's not my thing. It's the things that are closest to us, the people who are closest to us that really spark our joy, right? So love and joy ought to go together. And Paul in Philippians, he mashes them together in a way that I think is really important for us to grapple with. If you have a look in chapter 2 of Philippians, he says this, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." The thing that brings Paul joy is love. The love that they share for one another. One more passage. Turn to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus connects these things together. In John chapter 15, starting in verse 9, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." And all of a sudden, the purpose of joy being second in this list began to make a little more sense to me. Because as far as Paul is concerned, love and joy go together. When people genuinely love each other, particularly in relationship to the plans and purposes of God, joy is found. Love and joy for Paul become this little dyad, this coupling, these two virtues that kind of go together. To some degree, joy is kind of a subset of the love that he experiences. Which also then began to kind of suggest that there might indeed be a few ways that we can practice joy. A few ways that we might be able to actively seed our lives for joy. Again, let me turn your attention back to that passage in Philippians. "I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." Notice where his joy begins? In gratitude. Gratitude becomes the seeds from which joy can emerge. And gratitude involves a deliberate and intentional and conscious remembering. We all know this is true. You know the old adage, count your blessings. But why are we encouraged to do that? Because when we don't remember them, our lives are impoverished because we forget all the good. We forget all the wonderful. We forget all the things to celebrate. As a community of faith, one of the things that we can do to seed the fruit of joy is to be grateful, to be thankful to one another, to be thankful to God for the great reversals that made us laugh. It was so unexpected. I can't believe he did that. I should believe it because he does it all the time, but it still caught me off guard. And to look forward to the great and wonderful reversals in the future. Gratitude seeds joy. But he goes on to say, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. There were years separating the first day from now for Paul. But what brought him joy was their partnership in the gospel. It's what I had to say about proximity. Have you ever had or been part of a team, whether a sport team or a work team or whatever it is, and you've had to do something difficult, but if there's any camaraderie in the team, that difficult task brings you together, doesn't it? There's something about the difficulty, there's something about the challenge, there's something about the thing that you're trying to do that pulls you together, that forms some of the community, that forms some of the camaraderie, but also brings just a little bit of joy, doesn't it? One of the things that we can do to seed joy in our community of faith is to share together in partnership in the gospel. To make that our overarching thing, the thing that unites us. Not whether I've known you for years or was in a life group with you or whether we shared in a ministry space or whatever it might be, but that we are connected together through this great and wonderful cause, which I actually think is part of the reason we experience joy in suffering, if that suffering is for the gospel. Because at least I'm suffering for something important. It changes it. I hate to use hockey illustrations. When I play games in Newcastle, it's a 2.25-hour trip. And many people will say to me, that's a long way to go. And I have joy in my suffering. Because of what I'm about to do. When I get hit with a puck, blocking a shot on purpose, there is joy in the bruising that follows. Because of the thing that I'm doing is important to me. A silly example, but you all have one like it, don't you? Something that you do that people go, why do you do that? Why do you run that far? Why do you ride a bike anywhere? Why do you do those things? What's wrong with you? What's your response? I love it. When we love Jesus, when we love his mission, and when we love those who are doing the mission with us, that seeds joy. And then finally, loving one another seeds joy. They go together. So if you want more joy in your life, maybe clean your house, I don't know. Don't ask whether a thing sparks joy. Get all in with the people around you in partnering together in the mission of God. And try to love those around you a little bit better. And if we can add to that our gratitude for one another and for what God has done, it will seed joy in our community. And that's good for your health. And it helps sustain you in suffering. And it's also a really attractive thing in our world. Which, while it does indeed need more love and more kindness and more self-control, could also really benefit from joy. The joy that comes from the work of God in and through his people. That's love, that's joy, and now we really have to race through the rest of them over the next couple of weeks, which also scratched fingernails down the blackboard of my soul. But we'll leave it there for now. So let us practice seeding our lives in order that joy might be the fruit. I'm going to invite the team up. They're going to lead us in our concluding song of worship. A couple members of our prayer team will be down the front as well. Members either of our prayer team or from our elders. They're there to pray with and for you. If you'd like to pray a prayer of gratitude, if you would like to pray for wisdom, if you would like to pray for whatever it is, please do take that opportunity afterwards. So will you allow me to lead you as we conclude? Lord Jesus, thank you for your wonderful reversals in our lives, your rescue of us that was so unexpected that it just causes joy. When we think of the fact that you've saved us, it's just quite remarkable, and our mouths are filled with laughter. And I pray that that joy that comes not just from having experienced your goodness, but looking forward to the future goodness, that that might not just be good for our immune system. And it might not just sustain us in the midst of hardship, but that it might also be part of the fruit of our relationship with each other. Holy Spirit, would you bring forth the fruit of joy in our community? And may we seed that ground with gratitude. May we purposely, deliberately, intentionally remember. May we be those who share together in this grand plan that you've invited us into, that you've sustained us and empowered us with. And may we love one another in order that joy might increase, that our joy might indeed be made complete. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are The Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life, and pray that God blesses you today.